Our Bible study tonight is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. Nurture in living righteously in view of our positional certainties in Jesus Christ. If the believer must focus on his positional certainties in the Lord Jesus in heaven to offset the trials that he faces from evil pressures on the earth, what Paul teaches in Colossians 3, 1 to 4, and we studied that last Sunday, he is also obligated to live a life that is marked by such heavenly realities, living a life of righteousness as opposed to the sin of this world. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17 provides practical instructions on this subject for our insight and our application. Let's look at the passage. We'll read the verses first and then we'll look at them. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5 and going to verse 15. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any man, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Okay. The particle un in Greek, the Greek New Testament un, is therefore, translates therefore, that introduces verse 5, indicates that Paul's instruction, starting in that verse, is based on the revelation of the believer's positional certainties in Christ that were detailed back in verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about the position that we have in Christ and then he applies it to life. This is very typical of Paul's writings. He starts with doctrine and then doctrine translates to living. You can't divorce the two. If you have good doctrine, it shows up in good living. If you have bad doctrine, it shows up in bad living. They are united, one and a half. One is the left hand, one is the right hand. You have to have both of them. Accordingly, the Christian's life should reflect the righteousness of God versus earthly sin. So he's just talked about setting our affection on things above, where Christ is. We're dead with and hid with Christ, and when he is going to appear, we'll appear with him in glory. He's talking about the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, Paul says, now live it. First, the believer is to put off the old sinful nature, refusing to live like the lost world. The believer should literally put to death the members of your body that are on the earth. Now, Paul clarified this expression in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. I'm just going to look at that passage, and he explains here what he's using a figurative expression. In verse 10 of Romans 6, Paul said, for in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, or hapax, once for all, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that would be the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. And your members, that's the various members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So when Paul says, put to death the members of your body that are on the earth, he doesn't mean actually to kill the physical members of your body, but in your mind to reckon that they are dead to doing acts of sin, so that the various parts of our bodies are used to do things that are good. When I was a child, we used to sing the song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See. Oh, Be Careful. Do you still sing that in Sunday school sometimes? Oh, Be Careful, Little Hands, What You Do. Oh, Be Careful, Little Ears, What You Hear. That's very biblical. The various parts of our bodies are supposed to be used not for sin, but for righteousness. And that's what Paul is talking about. So the believer is to consider his sin nature dead and the members of his body dead to doing acts of sin, but alive to doing righteousness. And of course, this activity is achieved by relying on the Holy Spirit's power for living. You'll remember Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's how you keep your ears listening to the right kind of things. You keep your eyes watching the right kinds of things, your mouth speaking the right types of things versus that which is sin and so forth. Now, this reckoning results in abstaining from some things. Abstaining from sexual immorality. Porneia means sexual immorality. And porneia is used not only of fornication, this is premarital sex. It involves any type of sexual relationship or sexual union that is outside of one man and one woman in a permanent marriage. So we're talking about any form of sexual immorality. This is something that is not called for in God's people at all. There should be absolutely none of that. And then the next word is impurity, akatharsia. And this means all kinds of, including aberrant forms of immorality. This is where we get into the gay and the lesbian activities and so forth. Anything that is an aberrant form, that is a substitute for the relationship of a man and a woman in marriage. And then passion, pathos, lustful passions, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the lost world around us. The world is full of this. It's full of immorality. It's full of aberrant forms of immorality. It's full of lustful passions and evil desires and covetousness. And God's wrath is burning against it. And his wrath is going to be exploded and expressed against it in the coming judgment, the great tribulation that's coming on the world. So if that's the case, the last thing the Christian should occupy himself with is these sins. He needs to stop it. Then believers once committed to such sins and unbelief, but now they have to put them away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now also put off all these. And then there are other vices that Paul includes. He continues with the list of vices that we're supposed to abandon, including anger. Now the word anger here is orge, and it's used in the sense of a vengeful anger. This is different from the passage in Ephesians that says, "Be angry, but sin not." That's where you're angry at that which is unrighteous, but you don't sit on the anger and foment it. The anger that he's talking about here is a person says, "I'm angry at that person, and I'm going to get vengeance. I'm going to take revenge on that person." That's wickedness. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to express the anger, get it out, clear the air, and don't let the anger control us. But this is where a person is sinning by letting the anger control him. Deliberative, vengeful anger. Then wrathful outbursts. Thumos is where you just blow your top. It's like a thermos. Remember a thermos? You pop out. Well, this is a person just yells at the top of his voice and screams and everything. That is a work of the flesh. That should never be an expression of our anger. Then malice, slander, and obscene talk. The obscene talk, eiskrologia, which means to be foul-mouthed or foul-mouthed talk. This is where a person uses words that are seen as profanity. This is something that a Christian should not do. And also, believers must stop lying. It's interesting, the lying here doesn't say just don't lie. It says stop lying. It's may, which is a subjunctive negative adverb with the present tense pseudothet, which means to stop something that you're doing. Apparently, the people at Colossae were practicing lying on a continual basis. And Paul says, stop it. Okay? Christians are not supposed to lie anymore. Stop lying to one another, since they had put off the old sin nature with its practices and put on the new nature in relying on the Holy Spirit, which nature is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Stop lying one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new nature is not limited to earthly distinctions of Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all believers. Paul adds this as a little side note. It's a beautiful side note in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's interesting how biblical Christianity transcends gender, transcends race, transcends ethnicity, and so forth. And it really is inclusive of people. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved and you're part of the family of God, regardless what your background is. Then, after having put these things off, you don't just put something off, you have to put something on. The believer is to put on the new nature, living in accordance with his position. This starts in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he has a list of things that we're supposed to put on. So, Paul directed his believers and readers to put on as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassion. Now you have the word splachton oiktirmos. The Greek actually translates literally bowels of mercy. In the Greek language, the Greeks and the Jews also felt this, that the intestines, if you felt a strong feeling inside, you felt butterflies in your tummy, that's in your intestines. So they thought the intestines were the seat of your emotions. That's where they got the idea. So put on bowels of mercy means compassion, having an attitude of compassion or heartfelt compassion. And then kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing. Aneko means to forbear or to put up with one another. This means that we're supposed to put up with the inadequacies or even those slight irritations that annoy us about other people, even fellow Christians. We're supposed to put up with it, with one another. And if one has a complaint or a mumfe or a blame or a cause for a complaint against another, he is supposed to forgive the other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Of course, this is based upon the fact that the person who has wronged you repents and so forth. We are supposed to be forgiving. There's a condition there for the forgiveness. But nevertheless, we should be very forgiving, and we need to be forbearing with one another. Above all, believers must put on or don love. And this is the word agape. This is the objective love versus philema, or subjective attraction. Agape is the love that God has for the world. God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is a love. God wasn't attracted to the world, and that's why he loved it. We were not attractive to God. God loved us as an act of his will. It is an objective love. He chose to love us out of his grace. And that's the kind of love that we need to put on. We need to put on an objective love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body. Verses 14 and 15, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The last one, but not least one, is Paul directed his readers to be thankful. And to those who were saved from eternal condemnation unto participation and God's fellowship in Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, we have every reason to be grateful and to express this appreciation and thanksgiving to God. You know, it's interesting. These are very simple. These are very straightforward. These are well-known Christian attributes. But it's amazing how Paul, both in Colossians and in Ephesians and other epistles, he constantly emphasizes the need for these attitudes and these expressions. This is so healthy for a Christian to have. It's so healthy to have in a church. This type of behavior and this type of mentality is something that makes a church a very winsome place. It produces an atmosphere where people feel comfortable and they can grow in Christ, and where unsaved people see it and they know it and they want to know our Savior. Very important. So the lesson is, if we believers have positionally died with Christ to sin, if we are positionally co-risen with and co-seated with Jesus in the heavens, this is Colossians 3, 1-4, awaiting the Lord's return and our glorification with him in righteousness, then, this is Colossians 3, 5-15, our focus on Christ in heaven should affect our lives on the earth, making us live righteously opposite the world's sin. So may our walk as believers not reflect this lost world's sin, but our righteous standing in Jesus Christ. To show you how relevant this is, I got into a discussion today, first of all with a believer, and this believer is talking with my wife and me about the fact that they have some relatives who are involved in some Bible studies with evangelicals who attend other churches. And in these Bible studies, there's the common feeling that, and this apparently is an attitude that is spreading in some of the other evangelical churches, that we have to remember that homosexuals, they're born that way. So we need to be very tolerant of them and so forth, and tolerant of that orientation. This is actually coming out in these home Bible studies. And so I actually turned to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible talks about how people had been involved in these types of sins, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. So that's a way of life that was a life of sin, but we're not supposed to be in that. And Paul here very clearly talks about immorality. We're supposed to put away. And also akatharsia, all kinds of uncleanness or aberrant forms of immorality. So what is increasingly becoming acceptable in evangelical circles is not acceptable to God. And we need to take a very strong stand in regards to that. I also got into a discussion with two other believers in our church this morning who either have friends or associates or neighbors who are into the occult. And so the lesson that we had this morning out of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we were talking about a number of these practices in the occult, this is something that hit them directly. And this one Christian said, I'm going to have to take a stand with this neighbor. This neighbor keeps wanting me to go to see this spiritual advisor, and I've been saying no. I haven't explained why. But I've been actually, the Lord's actually kept me awake at night because he wants me to take a stand and say, well, you need to take a stand. This is, the occult borders on demonism. You got to take a stand. That's wickedness. And so this believer's going to take a stand. This other believer says that they have relatives, I think sisters, that actually are involved in a number of the practices that we named in the message this morning. They recognize I got to talk with them. And so he says, I thank you for the sermon notes. I'm going to take them home with me and I'm going to use them. So the application is very important. Our lives need to be righteous. God doesn't want us just to believe that which is true. He wants us to live it. He wants us to say no to sin. He wants us to say yes to acts of righteousness so that we live for Christ.